should be all right. Also, if you have any snacks, go ahead and break those out. Some people ask me, is this, and technically munching with Miller is tomorrow, but if you want to get a head start on that, that's fine by me. Yeah, just be prepared to share with your neighbor, so that's, right? No, I was super encouraged by yesterday. Yesterday was a great day, man. Some super preaching. I'm so appreciative of the guys who brought it yesterday, and that's the first time I've known Mark Souder for several years, but that's the first time I've heard him speak. The guy can preach. So that was super. So appreciate that, and everybody who spoke yesterday just really appreciated their efforts. Those are all guys that get it done. That actually do. They get it done. So I was very encouraged yesterday. Camp is off to a great start, and we're going to have some fun this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5 and go down through about verse 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what a tremendous blessing it is to be here this morning with the saints, to be able to talk about the scriptures, to be able to encourage one another. And Father, we're really grateful for not only the saints here locally and surrounding area for what they've done to make it possible for all of us to do that. Father, we're especially grateful for what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ that makes all these things possible. Father, without Christ, it's unlikely that most of us would ever have connected or met each other. And Father, what a tremendous blessing it is to have the kind of fellowship, the comfort, the love, the unity that we have with each other because of those things that we share with Christ. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory as the author and creator of all those things. We ask, Father, that you'd watch over us this morning. Father, help us that we'd be attentive to your word. Father, we want the scriptures to be unhindered to accomplish the purpose for which you sent them. Lord, we ask that our faith would be strengthened and proportionately that we would be able increasingly to put on the character of Christ as we grow in that respect. Father, do ask that you'd watch over those who are still making their way here today. Pray, Father, that you keep them safe. Lord, just ask that this weekend would not only be encouraging for us, but Father, we pray that you'd be delighted by what we do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there aren't many traveling salesmen anymore. Not many people go door to door. And if it's not someone out the peephole that you recognize, if they've got a badge, it's likely Mormons. Look for the black badge, but if you don't know them, the chances are they're Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And if there's no badge, then that's a good. And if they're dressed over the top, if they showed up with a tie or in a dress. Likely, it's Jehovah's Witness. So if you have one of those show up at the door, they really like Philippians chapter 2 here. Because in verse 6, he says, although Christ existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so they grasp right onto that and they say, see, Jesus is not God because he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It wasn't for him. See, equality with God, yes, he existed in a form of God, but it's not really the same thing. And so that's how you know that Jesus is really the first created thing through which then God created everything else. Now, let me disillusion. I doubt that we have any Jehovah's Witnesses this morning, but I want you to be ready for those guys when they come a knocking, right? Because sounds interesting. Well, how is it possible? I mean, if he doesn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, then certainly, how could he be God? There must be some trickery there in the form of God, right? Good. I can tell that the caffeine has not hit most of your bloodstream yet, but we're maybe tomorrow breakfast at 7:30, just to give you more time to get it in there, right? Come on. So the idea is that because he existed in the form of God but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, therefore he's probably not really God. Let me remind you of David, right? David is a hero, man. He's a hero of mine. David is the man. I so appreciate David in the Old Testament. He was what a king ought to be. Don't you think? I mean, he was the real deal, David was. Now, Saul looked the part, right? And so Saul, remember, he stands a full head above everybody else. Saul was the biggest. He was the strongest. You know, he had a chiseled chin. Saul was all those things. If you were looking for the poster boy for king, Saul was it, man. Saul was it. David, on the other hand, was kind of runty, right? He was the smallest of the litter of Jesse's sons. And David, they just got him out watching the sheep because that's, you know, at least that's something he can do well. So David's out doing that when Samuel comes to find Israel's new king. Right? And to everyone's surprise, including Samuel, David was the man. But David showed his true colors shortly thereafter, right? When some big, smelly, jolly green giant comes across the field, says, fee-fi-fo-fum, send me an Israelite, right? Sometimes I get my stories confused, but you get the idea, right? And so he says, send me a man. What do you got over there, right? It's fair. One of me, one of you. I can't help it if I'm the biggest and the strongest. So bring him on over, right? And who do you think everybody looks to? Who's the biggest guy we got? Now, you can't really say that because he's the king, right? He goes, well, hey, Saul, we got a pretty big guy. Because Saul's in no rush to get there, is he? No, he's not. There's some important strategy meetings that need to take place, and we have to talk about the socioeconomic consequences of what this might mean, and you know, is it really right at this time? David says, I get him. Right? Who is that big, hairy lunk, uncircumcised Philistine who thinks that he can taunt the armies of the living? Oh, no, he didn't. David says, who do I have to talk to? Who do I have to see to go kill? Because this guy needs some killing. David says, I'm going to have to go take care of that. And you know the story well enough. David does. Why? Because David is the king. David didn't look the part. Small guy, you know. He had good, nice eyes, apparently. So, something about the eyes, right, ladies? Yeah, that's right. All right. Little guy, but But something about the eyes, man, he's ruddy in appearance, but it wasn't David's external that showed what he was. It was his internal. And when Goliath showed up, David said, "This guy needs to go down." And from that moment forward, the heart of Jonathan was knit to the heart of David, because Jonathan knew that man is a king. He's my king. And that's saying something, considering who Jonathan's father was. David was the king. David proved he was the king. And then later, you recall that Saul figures out that David is king also, right? He just doesn't have the title yet. And so Saul takes it upon himself to try and maintain his own kingdom under the guise, of course, of selflessly leaving that for his son Jonathan and others. So David has to run. And David's on the lam, and he's, you know, hiding in caves and running this way and that way and trying to keep one step ahead of Saul. And the Lord helped him in doing that. The result was, David, on a number of occasions, had the opportunity to take the kingdom for himself, didn't he? Do you remember that? One time, Saul's chasing David, and David and the rest of the guys kind of creep down into camp, right? Which is a bold thing to do, right? And I imagine I think the Lord certainly helped him in accomplishing this. Saul has a water jug, and he's got a spear there by his, you know, where he's sleeping. And David and the boys, you know, kind of creep down in there all sneaky-like and take those things and then hustle their way out, right? And then, hey, I didn't want to break the microphone, right? Hey, you guys! And, these belong to anyone? Anybody know where these belong to? Has somebody lost anything last night? Right. Saul realizes. David says, "Buddy, I had you, man." He says, "Why are you chasing me? I'm nobody. Right? Another time, Saul finds a rest stop there while he's heading along in the form of a cave. And so Saul, you know, makes his way back into the cave to relieve himself. And little unbeknownst to him, David and some of his most trusted warriors are hiding in that cave. And they have got him dead to rights. Right? And his buddies even say, "Listen, we're going to make this quick and we're going to make this easy, all right? David, you just say the word, and I'm going to take care of that guy for you, right? I'm going to whack him, and David, right, and you'll be justified in doing that, won't you? I mean, here he is, he's chasing you. Listen, I'm going to take care of this. David says, "No, you're not. We're not doing that. We are not doing that." He said, "Far be it from me. I will not reach out my hand to strike the Lord's anointed." He said, no way. See, who is king? Saul has the title. Right? David deserves it, but he's not going to reach out and take it. Right? Even though it belongs to him. Christ himself did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It wasn't something to be reached out and taken. It was something that has to be given. How do you make people respect you? Right. You don't. You can't make someone respect you any more than you can make someone love you. I mean, you think putting one of those badges, you know, on a 19-year-old from, you know, Timbuktu, you think that earns my respect when the Mormons knock on my door? I mean, if anything, the emotion I feel is pity for those poor souls. Right. But does that somehow give someone respect? They may have the form of it, but they haven't earned any of it. Right. Respect is always earned. you don't take it. You may, I mean, if you have, somebody may, you know, may coerce others. You know, they may get obedience, right? They may get compliance, but they don't get respect. And, you know, the Gentiles lord it over one another. Jesus said, if you want to be great, and you should, by the way, want to be great in the kingdom. It's just a question of how you're going to go about getting it, isn't it? See, so whoever wants to be great should be what? Least in the kingdom, right? Servant of all. So you're going to earn it. By being in people's lives, you're going to earn it by building the sacrifice. Why does Paul go through all the stuff that Paul goes through? Because he's earning it. He's earning the credibility to speak to people. So when he comes into their town, so he says to the Corinthians, you know, I was with you in fear and much trembling, and right, the Thessalonians, the same thing. He says, I was with you. What did that produces for him? Credibility to take the gospel to people. See, the reason Paul had to suffer so much is not to make him sorry for what he had done before. It was to give him credibility in the ears of the audience to whom he spoke. What do you suppose is going to give you credibility? I don't know. That one's for free. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself in verse 7. He didn't regard equality something to be taken, but it does belong to him, doesn't it? Right? Because he existed in the form of God. It belongs to him. Rightfully, it's his. Okay? But it's not his to reach out and grab and take for himself. And so what does he do? He empties himself. There's a tremendous amount of substance in that statement. He emptied himself. Jay yesterday did a super job of, you know, the story of the cross does. You know, it grabs him. That's what it's designed to do. You know, it meets us at a level where all humanity has to take notice. But he humbles himself. See, empties himself, right? James chapter 1 says that God cannot be tempted by evil, right? Just nod your head, please. Very good. Excellent. We're going to start slow with little things. We'll work up to like amen later. All right, but we'll start with the easy things. God cannot be tempted by evil. Okay? And yet, Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, right? Well, that's good. Oh, excellent. Right. So what happened? Is Jesus not God in the flesh? Of course he is. But he's emptied himself. He's emptied himself. Right? God causes all things. To work, God causes things to work together. God knows what his will is. Does Jesus know all things? He knows some things. But he has to pray, Lord, is there any other way we might do this? He knows what has to happen, but he's still asking. God can't be tempted by evil. God doesn't get tired, right? God doesn't run out of ability. He's all-powerful. He's all-thing. Jesus emptied himself, right? Empties himself, taking the form of a bondservant, laying aside all of those things. Now, why would you do that? The emptying himself is for the purpose of exaltation. To become great, he's going to become the servant of all, which is precisely what he does. Being found in appearance as a man, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. How does God prove to mankind that he has the right to rule? See, By the time Saul dies, they're on Mount Gilboa, and his son's with him. Is there any doubt in Israel who is king? Not really. There's some guys that try some political games, you know, because they think they may have a shot at the title. But there hasn't been any doubt since Goliath who is really king in Israel. They know. They know. And so the word goes out to Judah, you know, you guys, if you'd like to make me king, now would be a good time. And you don't want somebody else to get there first since we're kin, you know. Just saying. And so they do, I think it's first in Hebron, and then later, finally after some tension, the northern tribes recognize David as king also. There's no doubt as to who really was king. Everybody knew David was king. Everybody knew. It just took a while for it to become official. How did he prove that he was king? They didn't see him in the role of king, did they? I mean, David worked as a, you know, almost guerrilla warfare there as he moves his faithful around, sometimes fighting here, sometimes going there, sometimes living with the Philistines, sometimes, you know, running from Saul, sometimes, you know, helping out this city. You know, David has to go and save the city from being conquered. And then later, you know, he asks, Lord, are they going to give me up? And he says, yeah, they're going to give you up. And so he has to leave the city that he just saved, right? Doing all those things. David doesn't have the power, doesn't have the authority, doesn't have the clout, doesn't have the title, but he does have the heart. And he proves, beyond doubt, David is king. So it just takes a while for everybody else to recognize that in an official capacity, David is the rightful Lord and Master in Israel. And I think you guys have already started to put the pieces together with Christ. I hope so anyway. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. You want to be king based on what you are or based on who you are? See, Saul was king based on what he was, right? He looked the part, right? David was king based on who he was. They get to see David in the holes. They get to see David when he's running. They get to see David when he's frightened, when he's weak, when he's tempted. They get to see David in all those things. David doesn't sit in the palace. David doesn't rule from on high some ivory tower. David is right there going through everything that they went through. That's why Jesus humbled himself. David is the king. From the moment that Samuel pops that horn of oil and dumps it over David's head, he is the king. And then he goes about humbling himself by becoming a servant to all. And he proves that he has the right to be king. It's not just Samuel's horn that made David king. He proved it. He's pulling my ear off. He proved it by what he did, by the man he was. So that they knew who was king. God highly exalted him. Jesus Christ knows he is a king, right? Unto you, a child has been born, right? We were talking about. Shepherds went up to see the king, didn't they? When the wise guys came, they wanted to see the king of Israel has been born. He's a king. Right? Pilate said, you a king? Jesus said, yep. That's a loose translation. That's more of the modern, Englishized, right? Uh-huh. He said, yeah. He said, for this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world. He doesn't look the part, though, does he? I mean, aside from the purple robe that Herod gave him, a crown of thorns is not really in vogue, so doesn't really look the part. Why not? He's humbled himself by becoming obedient. Right. Hasn't given up on greatness. It's just the path you're going to take to get there. Right. So therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus humbled himself more than any other man. Jesus, he makes an interesting statement here in verse 10, in Philippians 2:10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And he says, those knees are in heaven, they're on earth, and they're under the earth. Jesus' demonstration of humility goes two levels down because he's made not just lower than God, but he's made for a little while lower even than the angels. To prove to those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, he has the right to rule. See, not what he is, but who he is makes him king. All right. Let's turn over to, let's do some 2 Samuel chapter 8. Second Samuel chapter 8, and let's start in verse 13. David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Let's pick up about verse 11. Let's start in 8. What makes somebody, what gives them the right to rule? Psalm 84, verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he uphold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. It says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. He says, Lord, wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Why is that? Turn the page to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 11. Pay special attention to verse 14 when we get there. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains. You have founded them. The north, the south, you've created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. You see verse 14? What's the foundation of God's throne? It's justice and righteousness. That's not a typo. Turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You know what is not the foundation of his throne? Power. The Lord is powerful. But that is not the justification of his claim. The Lord is powerful, right? And Psalms brings that out in a number of places, right? Fire goes before him in verse 3, burns up his adversaries round about, lightnings lit up the world, earth saw, trembled, mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, but that's not what gives him the right to rule. The foundation of his kingdom, the foundation of his throne is justice and righteousness. How does God demonstrate his justice and his righteousness? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is a tremendous statement about righteousness on the basis of faith, and it uses Jesus in that context. In verse 21, actually, we need to add verse 20, just because I'll ask you a question. So there is a quiz coming, all right? Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, in contrast, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, good. So the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed to us, and it was anticipated by the law and the prophets. He goes on in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the manifestation of God's righteousness because Jesus never sinned. What? Wait a minute. Verse 20 says, how is all flesh justified? Through the works of the law? You're going to have to screen your speakers more carefully, Marshall. Is Jesus righteous because he never sinned? Well, if he had sinned, that would have been proof that he was not righteous. But the absence of sin alone does not make one righteous, does it? Say no. No, it does not. And now I gave you a little help with that one, but Jesus is not righteous because he never sinned. The absence of sin does not make one righteous. Jesus is the demonstration of God's righteousness through faith, in verse 22. Jesus is righteous on the basis of faith, just like Abraham, who foreshadowed him so many years before, and like those who follow in the steps of Abraham in his faith, who come so many years after. Jesus is that demonstration. And he continues through the next few verses here, being justified as a gift, verse 22, he's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. See the same element there again? Manifestation, public display. As a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is a tremendous statement. See, Jesus is righteous on the basis of his faith. But notice that there's another element that Romans 3 places in that context. And that element is he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith. So an interesting word pops up there. It's propitiation, right? You'll get at least a quarter for that one today, if you remember that, if you can use it in conversation. Propitiation, right? He is the price of redemption. So Jesus is the demonstration of God's righteousness because of the life that he lived on the basis of faith, which resulted in an absence of sin. But Jesus is also the demonstration of God's justice. Now, it says he passed over the sins previously committed, right? In the forbearance of God, in verse 25, passed over the sins previously committed. All right, good. Well, passing over is not exactly justice, right? I mean, if you pass over something, it means that you just didn't deal with it. A lot of stuff gets passed over. There are some things that are not worth dealing with. There are some things that's just going to have to wait until later. Okay, this was one of those things. It's got to be dealt with, but not right now. He passed over the sins previously committed. If God doesn't deal with those past sins previously committed, he is unjust. Because the law requires, does it not? The law requires justice. And the law says the wages of sin is death. See, you guys are getting, that's good. Right. So if he just doesn't deal with it, that's unjust. Has to deal with it. God is compelled by his own nature. He must act. He must be just. But his own nature is also merciful. And so God's justice and God's mercy must both be satisfied. Right. And those two things meet at the cross, where the righteousness of Christ on the basis of his faith is most clearly represented, and where the justice that must be done is also carried out, so that he is both the propitiation of our sins, or for our sins, and he is also the demonstration of God's righteousness. He has proven justice and righteousness, the foundation of his throne. He has proven he has the right to rule. How would you like to follow a guy who's just the biggest and the strongest? Every evil always devolves to that point. It has to. It's always a contest of force. It's foolhardy to think that evil can be dealt with anything other than force. You can't reason with evil. You can't say, you know, I don't think that's right. Evil doesn't care about what's right. Evil cares about gratifying its own lusts. And that's all it cares about. Okay? For a long time, evil has been temporally content to take whatever concessions it can get through an appeal to things like fairness, to things like equity, to things like compassion and inclusion. All of that is nothing more than a facade. If it moves the needle in their direction, great. What's interesting to me to watch all of those things having extended having run the course of their usefulness, now they have to be thrown aside. And so all the rhetoric of even 10 years ago has to be remade. Right? Because we were told, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that everyone's views matter, right? Well, that was useful at the time to bring views that were marginalized more mainstream. So you can't be judgmental, right? That was huge. You can't judge anyone. Can't judge. Well, that's useful only to bring marginalized ideas more mainstream. Okay. Now, all of a sudden, that's gone. Have you noticed that? The idea that everybody's ideas are kind of equal and forget that, white people, right? And by the way, it's nothing about your skin color that they take exception to. It's about the Judeo-Christian culture, okay, which happens. There's a new term being floated out there called theicide. And white explorers and colonizers and others are being blamed for the death of the pagan gods in the North American continent. And by the way, they want it back. Okay. Justice and righteousness mean nothing. I mean, the foundation of that throne is power, and it's only power, and only power communicates to evil. You can't have it any other way. You're not going to reason your way out of evil, or reason with evil. It's a contest of force, and it always devolves to force. Okay. They'll use, you know, treaties are useful, right? Until, like pie crusts, it's more useful to break them. Okay. It's never an appeal to justice and righteousness. See? Never an appeal to what should be the foundation, see, of a real kingdom. When the Lord has plenty of sufficient power to rule by might. But he does not do so. He has explained to us in the most intimate, in the most poignant, in the most human way, his justice and his righteousness. So that we might, I mean, who would you, do you want to follow Saul or do you want to follow David? Saul, I mean, Saul's guys, they probably have it nicer, I would imagine, in the palace. I suppose Saul's barracks were a little better than where David housed his men, you think? Yes, that one's an easy one. I think so too. Right? I think so. I think Saul's men probably had some extra perks that David's didn't have. Yep. Mm-hmm. But who would you rather follow? Who do you want to lead you into battle? David was such a warrior that when he was old, he went out to battle even though it nearly killed him. Remember that? David's out there, come on, I'm going to get you. Right? Right? And there are several guys who said, that David dude, he's going down today. And they were coming after him. And David's men had to step in and save him. David, it didn't matter to him. Fearless. Who do you want to stand behind? Who do you want to go into battle with? Saul? Yeah, you guys should go over there. I think that's a good idea. Mm-hmm. Or you want to go with David, who says, follow me. Who's got the right to rule? Who claims your allegiance? Might makes right? Or the God who demonstrated he has the right to rule because of who he is, not what he is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. It says he exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Isaiah 45. And let's start in verse 18. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare, set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who's announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. He says, now's your opportunity. He says, come on over. Right? I've demonstrated who I am. He says, I'm not spoken in secret. He says, there's none else. I created the heavens and the earth. I'm not hard to find. You don't have to go to the waste places. I speak righteousness. I declare the things that are upright. If that's attractive to you, he says, come on. He says, if that's the kind of leader you want to follow, he says, come on. Come out from all those places, you fugitives of the nations. That's you. Those who carry about their wooden idols, he said, they have no knowledge. They pray to a God that can't save. Who announced this from us? He said, I did. Who's long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? There's no other God besides me. And he said, everyone is going to recognize that. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. He said he bestowed on him a name above every name. We don't have time to talk about it this morning, but it's worth checking out. That's a promise that was originally given to Christ through Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, he says, Abram, he says, I like you. I'm going to make your name great. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. So I'm going to make your name great. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Right? And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That promise is not really for Abraham. It is in a temporal way, but Galatians chapter 3 brings out that that promise is really made to Christ. Now, hear it again, but hear it for Jesus. I will make your name great. You'll be a great nation. Right? The one who blesses you, I will bless. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the nations shall be blessed. All those promises really belong to Jesus. Right? Abraham is kind of the holder of that promise. He gets to hang on to it. It's like an IOU that Abram gets to hold on to, right? And God fulfills that almost entirely for Abram in an incomplete way. He does make his name great, and he is a great nation. And those who bless him are blessed, and those who cursed him were cursed. And through Abram and his seed, all the nations will be blessed. So God fulfills it to Abraham in a temporal way, but the real thrust of that promise goes to Jesus when he says, I will make your name great. Turn over to, let's do Matthew 28. You guys already have it there in front of you. I'm just slow getting there. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He said you should immerse them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. But he said in the verse previous that all authority had been given to him. Because it's the name of Jesus, isn't it? Who is Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, and Prince of Peace. It's not a contradiction. He's saying all authority is mine. When someone's immersed by the authority of Christ, they have been immersed by the Father and the authority of the Son and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Because it's all his. Because he's demonstrated to all mankind who he is. It all belongs to him. There is no other name, right? In Acts chapter 4, given among men by which we must be saved. Exalted to the right hand of God. Earned it. Demonstrated that it belongs to him rightfully. Rightfully. Turn to Romans chapter 14, and we'll finish up here. Romans 14. Who would you rather follow? Verse 7. He says, not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. You remember David said one time, whew, you know what would be good right now, man? Remember the waters from that spring? Oh, there's nothing quite so refreshing as that. You remember? Oh, that's good water right there. Right? And some of David's men overheard that. Right? Said, hey. Right? So without David's knowledge, they go off to the well, which happens to be surrounded by ugly Philistines. And they fight their way in. And they draw water at the well, and they fight their way out, and they bring it back to David, don't they? They didn't follow him because they had to, man. They followed him because they loved him. Not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. But whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you judge your neighbor, or you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it's written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father without exception. Every knee will bow, and they will recognize that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father without exception. The only question is whether they're going to do it now or whether they're going to do it later. Going to do it now or they're going to do it later. We don't serve him because we have to. We serve him because we love him. Because he deserves our allegiance. The day is coming when the sky is going to be rolled apart like a scroll. Men will be fainting from fear, from the crashing of the waves and the winds. Right? Not you. Not you. He says, look up. He said, when you see all that stuff going down, when you see the powers of the heavens shaking, he says, look up! Right? Because your redemption has come. It's drawing nigh. Right? Yeah. See, but for all those who are unwilling, rocks, caves, mountains, crevices, hide us. Hide us, right, from the Lamb. Hide us. Not you. When David was made king, right, they all went with him, didn't they? What a tremendous thing that was. Yeah. When the Lord is when his sovereignty is fully extended, when all things, all his enemies have been subjected under his feet, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, what a thing that'll be. Man, who'd you rather follow? Who'd you rather follow? I'd follow David. Because he earned it. He's worth following. Yeah. I'm excited to be a part of this rabble. Right? David picked up all kinds of unsavory characters, didn't he? When he was out in the wilderness, guys who had trouble with this or that or the other thing. And, you know, it almost, sometimes that scripture gets read as if David picked up the bottom of the barrel. Those weren't the bottom of the barrel. Now, they had whatever issues they had, but one thing they had in common, they had faith in David. They recognized he was the king. And for that, I can excuse a lot of other things. They were not the mighty, they were not the noble, they were not the strong of their day. But they became such when they followed David. And here we are. And I'm so glad to be a part of it with you. What rabble this is. Boy, oh boy. Not many mighty? Not many wise? No. Nobility? Oh, I think not. Yeah. But we have this in common. We recognize who the king is. And we're willing to follow him. Thanks very much.